Well, today we are at the final feast. We have gone through the entire year of Jewish feast. Now, it's only been 7 weeks. It may have seemed like longer than that. But if you will go back with me just quickly, just before Easter, we started with unleavened bread and talked about how that the Jewish tradition of taking the sin, the leaven, out of the home, and then how that we would then have the Passover and that the lamb would be sacrificed to create a way to let death pass by. And then on Resurrection Easter, we talked about how first fruits, and Jesus is our first fruit. And then weeks after that comes the Festival of Weeks, what we call Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved in and a second gathering happened, a new harvest, a harvest of new believers. And then we transitioned into the new feast, the Feast of the Fall, which are a prophetic feast. And we talked about trumpets and the day that Jesus will announce his coming with a loud trumpet. And then last week we talked about the Day of Atonement and how in the past that the blood of lambs and sheep and goats and bulls would be sacrificed to create a covering, much like making an installment payment. But it wasn't until the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the sin was done away with. All of that builds to this final feast, which is the final feast of the year, and prophetically is the final feast to be fulfilled. Today we talk about the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, tabernacle is both a term meaning to dwell with us, and it's also a location, a place. In Israel, they built the tabernacle, which is a temple, that where the presence of God would dwell. This feast took place while they were traveling. This is one of the feasts that came after their escape from Egypt. The origins of this feast comes from three different locations. God gave to Moses on three different occasions how to conduct this feast. The first of this is out of Leviticus, which if you go back and look at the chapter 23 in Leviticus, you will see that all of the festivals are discussed. The Israelites were to live in temporary dwellings, shacks, if you will. And there's some very specific instructions on how to construct them. I won't go into all the detail, but the main thing is this. It was a reminder of their time when they were on the run for 40 years. They didn't have a home. It wasn't until they came into the land of Israel that they finally had a home. It also is a very instruction. It gives instructions that the roof is to be thatched. It's supposed to give you a view of heaven to remind you that as you dwell in these and you look up at night, the world's bigger than you. There's a God, and he is in control. They were to do this for 7 days. And during that time, there was a number of sacrifices. In Numbers chapter 29... again, I won't go into extreme detail, but I will let you know that there are a total of 182 animal sacrifices conducted in those 7 days. There is no greater time of bloodshed than during the time of tabernacle. Leading up until the very last day, when God then descended in his Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelled in his tabernacle, in his home here on earth. There's a lot of reminder for that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, every 7 years, there was a time that the law was to be read. God established in the Jewish kingdom every 7 years to be a sabbatical year. Just like on the seventh day you were to rest, there was a seventh year that they were to rest. and they were to remind themselves that they are servants of the Most High God, and they would read the law. Well, what are some of the key elements to this feast? It was known as the ingathering. In Deuteronomy 31, it was a celebration that was the last one of the harvest year. That's very significant in the prophetic sense. It's the final harvest and the final feast. It's the final time God gathers his people together. One last time for that year. As part of the harvest celebration, the tradition of a water ceremony was incorporated, based on the expectation that the future spring rain would come. Because without water, there is no crop. And Isaiah 12:3 was incorporated into this because Isaiah 12:3 says this, "Therefore you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, if you thought that we have some traditions nowadays and that people get a little picky on it, let me tell you what happened with them. At about 95 BC, one of the priests decided to break the rules. He took the water, and he was supposed to pour it onto the altar as a sacrifice. But in his judgment, this wasn't really what he was supposed to do, so he poured it onto the ground. Now, you would think, let's form a committee, let's talk to this guy. No. Literally, a riot broke out. And people were killed, and part of the altar was broken. So if you think we have problems in our churches today, just to let you know, it's nothing new. Guys, this is something that's interesting to me, because what this is about was that this was not directly given by God in the directions to Moses. This was something that became part of a tradition. But it kind of opens our eyes to let us know, and this doesn't directly affect the feast, but let me just, if I can, set on a side note. There are some things in our lives that we've established as tradition in our hearts and in our church worship that don't necessarily come directly from God. Now, they're not wrong, and they honor God, but let's keep them in perspective. They're things that man created to worship God. And as we move forward as a church, let's keep that in perspective, that there are some things that you'll hear us say, like, we've never done that before. That's not how we do it here. But as we incorporate new members and new people believing and coming into our congregation, they will bring with them their own experience, their own background, their own ways of worship. Some of those will fit right in and mesh right into New Hope. Others may not graft as easily. But we must remember, we're here to honor God. Well, beyond that, they would have this great ceremony where they would go down to the river and they would draw the water and they would bring it back and they would pour it onto the altar. And then a choir would come out. And this would be a choir of all of the priests. And they would sing the Psalms, 113 through 118. It's called the Hallel, the praise. And if you read these five Psalms, it's all about the history of how God brought them out of slavery and established them as a nation and gave them the law, and that they are worthy, that he is worthy of praise. So you can picture this choir singing the word of God. At the proper time, and again through tradition, the gathered crowd would bring palm branches toward the altar and they would sing Psalm 118:25, "Lord, save us. Lord, bring us salvation. Lord, give us success. Give us prosperity." This is the traditional verse that many believe can be summed up by the word Hosanna. So if you remember back to when Jesus is triumphantly entering into Israel, into Jerusalem, that Sunday before Easter, now you can get a little bit of a glimpse of why that the priests were so upset, because here is this Galilean carpenter, wannabe prophet, riding in on a donkey. And what are the people doing? They broke out some palm branches and sang this verse, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes our salvation." That's why they were so upset. Because what did this represent? Tabernacle, God with us. They were recognizing here was God dwelling with us. Gives a little bit better, clearer picture of why. Because sometimes you read the scriptures and you think, why were they so upset? There were other guys going around saying that they were the Son of God and making it rain and not rain and doing some quote-unquote miracles. But the people rallied around Jesus and recognized who he was. That's why people were so upset. Well, every night there were some different parts of the ceremony. On the first night, they would all gather, they would sing the Hallel, the praise. On the second night, there was a great ceremony of lighting the menorahs. Now, many of you may know some Jewish friends, or around Christmas time, you see Hanukkah, and you see a menorah, and it's sitting on a table, usually, kind of a candelabra. But these menorahs were so large that you had to use a ladder to climb to the top in order to pour buckets worth of oil into the containers to light them. These were some big menorahs. And there were four of them, and they were arranged around the courtyard. So if you will imagine a fall night, an autumn night, there's a harvest moon. You're familiar with what they look like. And on the horizon, you see these giant menorahs lighting up the entire courtyard. So where there was darkness, there is now light. So three elements: one, the water; two, the light; three, that God dwells with us. So like the other prophetic feast, Jesus has already fulfilled part of them. How did Jesus fulfill this? First of all, living water. Now imagine, you know, again, if you ever wonder why the Jewish priests were so upset with Jesus, they had this wonderful ceremony where they would go and get the water and they would bring it down. And as I mentioned, it was pretty important enough to cause a riot when it's not done the way the people expect it. And it's at that moment Jesus stands up. John chapter 7, it gives us this picture. On the last and greatest day of the festival, speaking of the festival of tabernacle, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Now, if you didn't know where he's giving this talk at, you may miss what he's sharing with the people. He's saying, basically, this water that you're anticipating, this rain that you're so preciously praying for, here I am. You go down and get water out of a river, I'm going to give you water that flows from within you. Now you start to see a little bit why Jesus was not liked by some of the leaders. I also mention that because I always get tired of people talking about Jesus being a little wimpy and weak, and he never really boasted about himself when he was alive. When people tell you that, share with passages like that with them. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it takes somebody who's got some courage and bravery and guts to stand up. And right in the middle of a ceremony, when thousands of people, there are three ceremonies that required the Israelites to go back to the temple. This is one of them. So there's not just a few people. There are thousands of people there. He wasn't hiding. That's why he, when he gets arrested, he goes to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees start asking him questions. And he's like, hey, why didn't you arrest me then? I've been there this whole time. I didn't hide the fact. Don't you remember? I just stood up, told you last week, I'm the living water. He doesn't hide the fact of who he is, and we shouldn't either. Jesus is the light of the world. You remember those pictures of those menorahs? You can imagine. You know, pre-street lights, okay? It's hard for us nowadays, because even when you come out here at night, you can see the glow of the city. It's not really dark. You got to get pretty far away before you get to real darkness. But imagine a land where there is no electric lights, and then somewhere on a hill, there's these giant menorahs. John chapter 8, just after. So if you've gone a whole week with these giant menorahs and this light and this extra festival and energy in the city, and if you've ever been someplace where they turn the lights out, it's always dark, super dark then, right? That's exactly what Jesus says here in John chapter 8. He spoke again to the people, just in perspective, this is the day after the festival of tabernacles is over. He's still in Israel. He's still in Jerusalem teaching. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if you imagine thousands of people who have been shuffling around the city for a week, and all the extra lights, all the extra festival is over. If you've ever been to a concert, a sporting event, and the game's over, and you're all filing out and shuffling around, and then you start, nowadays we all have our key fobs. So we start, everybody's, doot, 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 where's my car? But before that, you're looking around, where's our car? And now they all make the same kind of car, and they all look the same. You ever notice when you buy a car, all of a sudden, everybody has that car? So you're kind of stumbling around. Have you ever walked up to the wrong car, stuck your key in? No? I'm the only one. Well, imagine what it was like. First century, trying to stumble around in the dark. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Just turn on the TV, folks. Listen to the radio. What's going on in Africa and across the Middle East right now? It's darkness that steals 250 little girls. It's darkness that blows up buildings. It's darkness. That uses power to overthrow the weak. But we had the light. When Jesus stood up that night and said, I am the light of the world, it has not changed. He is still the light of the world. And everywhere he goes, there's light. If you've ever been to a third world country or someplace outside the United States, walk around and then go someplace where there's Christians gathered. It is like walking from darkness into light, literally. I haven't had a great experience of the number of experiences, but I will never forget sitting in the downtown of Kabul, Afghanistan, and hearing the call to prayer on a Friday afternoon at the mosque and people flooding into the mosque. feeling the darkness. And looking around at the four or five fellow believers that were with me and thinking, at this time, we may be the only light for hundreds, if not thousands of miles. In America, we have forgotten. We celebrate today, this weekend of Memorial Day, remember those who served to create this freedom for us. But like too often, when it's not until the electricity goes out that we cherish our microwaves and our TVs and our internet. We need to remember, as Mark said earlier, it's days like today when we're in the middle of prosperity and when we're in the middle of blessing that we should remember. Why we walk in light, God didn't give us the light just to keep for ourselves. He gave us the light to share with the darkness. That's what it's all about. I heard a story of a little girl who went to the store, and the mom was like, you know, just kind of trying to appease her. And the little girl is, I want to buy this and I want to buy that. And if you ever had little kids, you know how they do. And you finally get up to you think you've dodged the toy aisle and all the other candy aisle, and you get to the front and they have more stuff right there at the register. And this mother tells a story about her little girl who's like, I want this flashlight, mommy. I want this flashlight, mommy. And so the mom bought the flashlight for her, and like, okay, let's just get out of the store. And this is the part that just struck me. She said, the little girl looked at her and said, mommy, because she turned the light on and was looking at it. She goes, mommy, I need to go someplace where there's darkness so I can see the light. Amen. Guys, that's what we need to do. It's safe and fun to be in the light all the time, but we weren't designed to just stay together. The beauty of the feast, God reminded the people, was you come together and I am here and I will empower you and I remind you of these things and you are filled with love and life and forgiveness. But then at the end of the week, you go home. You go back to your areas of where you live and the region that you live, and you take that light and that love and that forgiveness with you and you share it. That was the whole reason for the nation of Israel. And we are the same. Jesus Christ was the living water. He is the light of the world. Jesus was also the example of God dwelling with us. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. And the people saying, Hosanna, salvation has come. But that's the past. What about the future? Well, Jesus Christ will one day fulfill, once and for all, the entire festival. How do we know this? Revelation chapter 21. God will gather all of his children together and dwell with them for all eternity. You see, there was a time when God came down to the tabernacle, came down to the temple, and he dwelled there. But the people of Israel turned their back on him, and he withdrew. You can go to Israel and go to the Mount Temple right now. There is no presence of God there. There's no Shekinah glory, no pillar of fire, no physical representation of God. But one day, he will create a place where he dwells with us. And he promises this time he's never leaving. Out of his temple, out of his throne, out of the very presence of God, there is a river of life that flows, Revelation chapter 22. And it says that there are two trees that gather on both sides, and they will give fruit both in season and out of season, because it is constantly in season when it's in the presence of God. And it's the tree of life. It doesn't go out of season. God is our light. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 and 24 says, there will be no need for lamps, for God will be our light. Now, I'm kind of curious how that's going to work. But that's going to be an awesome experience, isn't it? Here is God, the Creator, who orchestrated all of time and space and all of history to do what? Gather his family. Bring them together. Give them life at all times. And never let them be in darkness. I can't imagine a more perfect situation. Now, I'm sure many of you, like Amy and I, will be gathering with family later. And we'll gather together, and we will love one another, and there will be light in that home. And there will be love in that home. And if you have ever had your children go away, and they come back home, you know how precious that is. And then you remember how precious it is that they go away again.
Praise the Lord.
But God, our Heavenly Father, says he's going to gather us and wants to keep us there all the time. He wants to be with us. That's awesome. So when does this occur? Because this hasn't happened yet. When did the Feast of Tabernacle occur? The last harvest. So when will Tabernacle, when will God come and dwell among us and be our God, and we will be his children forever and ever, and he will be our lamp and our light, and he will be our life. When does that happen? Revelation chapter 14. Then another angel came out from the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So when he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There will be a day come. We talked about this in the celebration of the Feast of the Trumpets. Jesus will come and he will collect those that are his. And the ones who have been rebellious, they also will be collected. And Jesus will separate them from the left and the right, those who are righteous and unrighteous. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and those who rebelled. Those who love him and follow him into eternal bliss and relationship with God in the presence of him forever. For those who rebel and deny him, they'll be cast into the lake of fire where they are out of the presence of God for all eternity. There is no hope. There's no reprieve. There's no change. There's only despair. Today, let me challenge you. This day is coming. Day of Tabernacle will occur. He will come and dwell with us. Are you ready? Are you going to be one of his children that he gathers together and brings into heaven and sits down with us and tabernacles with us? Or will you be the one who is cast out with no hope, no reprieve, out of the presence of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have a plan and that we're part of that plan. And dear Jesus, I just am amazed at how much you love us. Thank you for being bold all those years ago and saying, "I am the light, I am the living water, I am the salvation." Help us to be as bold. It's in your name we pray. Thank you.